stepping into the story of God. And we've just taken the grand story and the narrative of Scripture and explored that through some different themes and chapters. And I think it's just been a really good journey together. And as I was speaking a couple of weeks ago, Mark brought that series to a close last week. But as I was speaking a couple of weeks ago, I ended my talk around this recent study that the Bible Society released called The Quiet Revival. And so that may resonate with some people. You may have heard what that's about, but it's they've done a survey. YouGov have done a survey, and it seems like within the UK, the tide is turning towards people's view of spirituality and their hunger for faith. And some of the stats, I won't go through them all now, but some of the stats that have been coming out have been quite amazing, really, of just the openness and the willingness that people have for the things of faith. And there seems to be a hunger in this generation, certainly increasingly more so between 18 to 25-year-old males, which is really interesting, isn't it? And so I've just been stirred. And I mean, look at those stats. 31% of non-church attenders would attend if a family friend invited them. It's an openness to the things of faith. 47% of 18 to 24-year-old non-church attenders agree that it's positive. You know, we live in this place where we think nobody wants to hear about our faith, that it's going to offend everybody, but 47% of that age bracket think that it's positive that when their Christian friends talk to them about their faith. And not just that, but as you look in the media over the last 2 months, there have been countless articles from The Times talking about Gen Z, which is that generation, half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. The Guardian talking about somebody having an encounter with God. Vanity Fair, Christianity was borderline illegal in Silicon Valley, now it's the new religion. You've got the Metro, God just doing his stuff, why Gen Z are getting into religion right now. So we've just got, this is mainstream media. The main newspapers of our nation and Vogue and Vanity Fair that speak into culture and society. Sally Ann was telling me recently about a storyline on, was it Waterloo Road? Yeah, just this person's journey with faith and them having a Bible in their bag. So these sort of things are in the mainstream now. They're conversations and things that people are exploring. And so I just wanted to speak into something of it this morning because we've got this free week where we're not in a series. And so on these weeks, I just kind of really seek God and just say, God, what do you want to speak into? What do you want to say? And this may be something. I'm not saying God has said speak into this, but it's just something that's been stirring in my spirit. And so we'll see what happens this morning. Because the Quiet Revival suggests that there's a shift in how spirituality is perceived and practiced, particularly among the younger generations in the UK. But it also does something else. It highlights how churches may need to adapt and may need to look at how they can effectively engage with this new generation that is seeking meaning and connection. Because there's something that comes with this generation where they're seeking authenticity. The old adage of the Pentecostal, it's going to get better. You know, the best is yet to come, kind of runs a little bit dry after a while. And they're wanting something authentic, something real, that actually, this is really hard. Life has been really tough. And something of an invitation of authenticity in that. The questioning, this is what you must believe it or what? Well, actually, I've come with all these questions. Are we open to the questions? To the journey, to allow people to be in a journey of exploration. Big areas that are important to these generations around injustice, not just talking about it, but addressing it. Purpose, identity, anxiety, relationships. So over the next little while, we're going to speak into some of these things. We're going to go into a series on the Holy Spirit, our identity. What does it mean for us to be Spirit-filled people of God? And then after that, we're going to do a series called Emotionally Healthy Church. And we're going to look at the story of God and how that speaks into our emotions, our relationships, our past, our brokenness. And we've got some great guest speakers. We've got a clinical psychologist that's going to come and speak around the areas of emotions and our past and things. So just really excited by where we're going to go as a church in this next season. Because I said a few weeks ago, last week, I said it feels like we've been through a shifting season and God is starting to rebuild something. And the atmosphere here has been different. And I sense that there's an invitation from God to step into a new season. And I gave a picture last week, didn't I, of this Coke bottle that's been shaken up. And when the lid comes off, it can cause a bit of a mess. And I wonder if the invitation is do you want to start unscrewing the lid a little bit? As a church, what does that mean for us? To loosen the lid of the cola bottle and see what God does. And as we were working through the story of God, this journey we've been on, there was a part of that story that we got to that I preached into, and something just resonated with my spirit about that part of the story. And I was like, I've been following God long enough to kind of go, this may be you saying something to me, God. I'm very poor at knowing the exact. So when I sense God saying something, I kind of feel something, and then I kind of just muddle my way through it. That's how I've always journeyed with God, and he's seen me through. His faithfulness is better than my ability to hear him. And so I step into something of what I sense. And there was something of the story of God. When we were in the part of the story that talked about the people of God returning from exile back to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? That the people of God get sent off into exile. And after 70 years, King Cyrus issues this decree. And God's people are able to come back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city walls. There was something about that part of the story that just started to stir within me. I started to read Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai and just be like, God, what are you saying to us about this season and this part of your story that seems to be resonating? Because Jerusalem's walls were broken down. The temple had been destroyed. The city is lay in physical and spiritual destitute. It's devastated. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 1. And the returning home of God's people didn't automatically mean that everything was okay. It didn't mean we've returned to Jerusalem, God's going to restore everything, we're going to live in this place of luxury and blessing and restoration. What had to happen was some things as they returned needed to take place. The people's hearts needed to be returned to a place of worship, of honoring God. And so prophets like Haggai and Zechariah spoke into this need. See, a quiet revival doesn't just mean everything's going to be okay. And the danger of talking in the language of revival is we think, yes, we're on the winning side. We're gonna take over Britain and it's all going to be good again. But this is a quiet revival. God's doing something different. Something different is stirring. And I think there's a rebuilding. And the rebuilding of the temple walls and the city walls faced constant resistance from people as they went. People's hearts weren't just magically changed. A small group of people returned, and even within that, there was criticism and cynicism. We need to guard our hearts. It caused discouragement and led to a spiritual apathy and misplaced priorities. Can I tell you, church, we will not be a critical people. We've had years in this church where people came from other churches and started to get critical. I will stand against that criticalness. Because we've got something here that is beautiful and God is doing it and we are family. And we will not let criticism and cynicism disrupt that unity. Now, I might be getting a little bit stern and strong, but part of my role as well as pastor is shepherd. And going, do you know what, I see some stuff and I've seen some stuff in the past. And as a young leader, I didn't step up and I didn't say, no, we're not going to let that infect us as a church. But as we step into this rebuilding, one of the things I'm really strong on is we're not going to step into criticism and cynicism. That we step into something and we're going, God. And you have to fight it and you have to battle it. But we won't be. We won't be those kind of people. We're invited to be a people of hope. This is what I landed the Revelation talk a couple of weeks on. That we are anchored in hope. And this nation is hungry for hope. Something to hope in. And God's church have a hope. And despite the hardships as God's people returned into Jerusalem, there was a hope. And people like Ezra and Nehemiah led the people in repentance and covenant renewal and worship. And I want to dive in this morning to a psalm that captures this moment, and it's Psalm 85. So if you've got a Bible, Psalm 85, I'm going to speak into a line that appears in that psalm that just says, will you not revive us again? And I'm doing it as a question. In the psalm, it's more of a statement. But my question this morning is, God, will you not revive us again? Are we in a place where we can ask that question of God, will you not revive us again? Because we're seeing things shift. And we may not see this quiet revival break into Stratford-upon-Avon. And I'm okay with that to a degree. Because I'm going to go, actually, God, you do what you're going to do. We're going to be a people who are going to be who you're calling us to be. And what you then do is up to you. But my prayer is that God would not go, I'm desperate to pour out my presence in Stratford, but are a people ready? Are a people willing? In our homes, in our workplaces. And so for me as the church leader, I'm going, you know what? My heart is that we would be a people, whatever God does, that our hearts are for him, our hearts are hungry for him. And so just while you're finding Psalm 85, it will come up on the screen, but I'll give you a bit of time to find it. Because I want to ask you, does anybody remember the date, the 15th of April, 2019? Does that date ring any bells for anybody? The 15th of April, 2019. Anybody's birthday? No. The 15th of April, 2019. Anybody remember that date? Well, that date, the world started to watch its TV screens. And as it watched its TV screens, it saw a building in the center of Paris go up in flames. And it was Notre Dame. It was the day that Notre Dame caught fire. And we saw a fire break out beneath the roof. And within hours, an 800-year-old spire had collapsed. And on the TV screens, we saw people weeping because of the devastation, because of what this structure represented in the heart of that city. And you can see from the pictures, this fire rages, but the structure's still standing. It was wounded and scarred, and there was a silence, but it still stood. And as the smoke cleared, and in the years since then, something remarkable has happened, where we've seen people from around the world long to see a church rebuilt. And gifted artisans have offered their time and their skill to see this building rebuilt. And a vision emerged. And the vision was not just to rebuild that which was lost, but to renew the soul of that church. Not as a monument, not as a tourist attraction, but a place of worship and wonder once again. Oh God, would you cause your church to be a place of worship and wonder once again? I think in the West, we've done amazingly well at, like I was praying earlier on, at just knowing how to do it. Do you know, one of my prayers regularly is, God, will you just bring wonder back into your church? That we would wonder and marvel at who you are and what you can do. Psalm 85 speaks into that kind of moment. Will you not revive us again? Notre Dame is a picture of this cry. It stood proud in the past. It has suffered loss, but it has been restored stone by stone. Put back not to its former glory, but to a renewed purpose. And so it is with the church and with our hearts. And so as we dive into Psalm 85, I'm not sure how far we'll get, but there's three things that I want us just to focus in on this morning through this psalm. The first is reflect on the past. Remember, the present is the second, and the third is rest in the plan. So three things that I just want us to look at. So let me just read Psalm 85. I'm going to read it off the screen because I'm doing double things this morning, so it'll help me not to have to hold that. So let me read Psalm 85 to us. It says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. Interesting what God's been doing this morning. To his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, and may the that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. The call to reflect on the past. As we come with that cry of, will you revive us again? Reflect on the past. Lord, you were favorable to your land. See, in the 1940s, in a remote Scottish island of Lewis and Harris, in the Outer Hebrides, churches were dead. They were cold. No one was attending. The young had almost entirely left the faith. But there were two elderly sisters, two elderly sisters called Peggy and Christine Smith. They were aged 84 and 82. And they saw what was happening to the churches around them, and they were burdened. And they sensed that God wanted to do something new. One of them was blind and the other was bent over with arthritis. But they started to pray. They started to pray night after night in their little cottage. Eventually, they invited the local minister and he joined them. Another church leader started to join them. And one night they were in this barn as a deacon from one of the churches started to pray out Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord?" And as they waited in silence, the Holy Spirit fell in power amongst them. Men and women over the island that weren't even in the meeting had an encounter with God. People were on the way to their pub to get drunk and they ended up in the church worshiping. And God started to stir something on that island. And soon the churches were filled and conviction of sin just came upon people spontaneously. Some services lasted till 4 a.m. What I love about this moment is there was no celebrity preacher. There was no elaborate plan. Two elderly women just turned to prayer and just responding to God's Spirit humbly and desperately. But it started with these two elderly women seeing the brokenness, reflecting on the past and saying something is not right. See, revival begins when we acknowledge the damage. Lord, you were favorable to your land. Lord, how far have we come from you? Before God restores, he invites us to start to see clearly, to stop pretending, to stop managing appearances, and to honestly confront what is broken in our lives, in the church. Peggy and Christine Smith, frail as they were, could see the world was broken because the church was broken. Too many Christians want to say how dark the world is, instead of going, why are we not lighter as the church? Maybe society is a reflection of what's going on in the church, and we need to start bringing something of the church back to God and say, God, we've done something wrong. It's quiet revival is seeing young adults turned away from prayer meetings because there's not enough space. There's something that can only happen when we get on our knees. There's some things that only God can heal when we pray and we acknowledge the brokenness. We acknowledge this is where we were, but this is where we've got to. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. I love that Jacob gets mentioned. You know, Jacob was the deceiver. Jacob was not perfect. So every time it talks about the God of Jacob, he's going, let me remind you, you're not perfect, but I will still use you and I still love you and I still accept you. He's the God of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. There's an acknowledgement that something has not been right. The psalmist admits the brokenness of God's people, but remembers God's faithfulness. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. There was a point when we were in exile because we got it wrong and we drifted so far from you. We often want the joy of revival without the grief of repentance. But revival doesn't begin with emotional highs. It begins in the rubble. It begins in the burned up ruins of whatever humanity has done with what God has given them. When a sacred space starts getting used as a tourist attraction. And the people say, we've come away from what this was all about. It starts when we say we've drifted, we've grown cold, we've trusted systems more than the Spirit. We've lost sight of our first love. We sang this morning in a song, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. One of the reasons I love that line in that song is, sing if you've known his grace. It's because I know the depth of my heart. I know where that can go. I know the malice, the hatred, the brokenness, the bitterness, the lust, the anger. I know where my heart can go. God's grace is so much bigger. Nehemiah, who helps lead the rebuilding of Jerusalem as these exiles returned, before a stone is moved, he hears that the walls of Jerusalem in ruin and he sits down and he starts to weep. Is our heart broken? Ezra tears his clothes in grief when he sees that people are compromising again and again after they've returned. He doesn't just correct, he confesses. It can be very easy in church to start pointing the fingers, and the criticism and the cynicism creeps in. But it's not about pointing fingers. It's about pleading with God for his forgiveness. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, lamenting that people didn't recognize that right before their very eyes was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, because their hearts were closed and they missed the very presence of God standing among them. Before every mood of God in history, there is a season when someone weeps over what is broken. Not complaining, but confessing. Not pointing fingers, but pressing into God. And in that presence, admitting the disunity, admitting the unforgiveness, admitting the scandal, the apathy, the dryness, the distraction, the compromise. You know, revival isn't just about God showing up. It's about God's people waking up to the call of who we're called to be. And that awakening always begins, seems to always begin in this psalm. It begins with an honest confession, a holy discontent. Because only when we name the damage can we start to receive the healing. Over these past 2 weeks, there's been two words that I've been able to pray. Come to pray, and it's like, I was thinking, God, I'm a pastor of a church and I can't pray at the moment. I don't know why, I'm really struggling to pray. And as I was praying and going like, none of this makes any sense, there's just two words that I've been coming back to. And these two words are Greek, so I don't want to impress you, but I'm praying in Greek, just so you're aware. And these two words are words that have been prayed for the church through the church for generations. Kyrie eleison. That's the only prayer I can pray. Kyrie eleison. That's the only two words that I've been able to pray with any sense of the presence of God. Those two words are translated into three English words. So actually, I'm praying three English words, but and it's God have mercy. Lord have mercy. That's the only prayer that I've been able to pray, is a cry of repentance. It's a plea of God's mercy. And that's not, I'm not saying that because this church is in a bad place at all. There's just something within me that's just gone like, as you're stirring, God, I'm more and more aware of the brokenness. More and more aware of the scandal. That I was on a text message with a group of dads from my kid's school, and they were doing something, and I can't remember the full context, but they were joking about something, and I'd said, oh, I can't make that, I'm going to be at church, and one of them replied and went, oh yeah, you're a preacher, exclamation mark, and then one of the other dads went, oh, it won't be long before the scandal's known about then. That's some of the reflection of what people think of the church. Full of scandal, full of brokenness. Kyrie eleison. Kyrie eleison. See, when I grew up, confession was part of the church service. I grew up in a charismatic Anglican church. The Spirit of God was moving, and people were getting saved, and it was amazing to be part of it when I look back. But most services, it sometimes felt a bit redundant. It felt like going through the motions. But every single service, we came and we brought confession. And we said, God, we have drifted individually, collectively. We acknowledge it. That there's been a moving away. See, in church, there's an invitation to come to God, and in our coming, we confess, we repent, we acknowledge where maybe we've drifted, where maybe we've allowed wounds to form us rather than the Spirit of God. Unforgiveness, apathy, consumerism. What am I getting from this? We need to come. We say, God, we come before you. Not with polished words, with open hearts. We confess where we have settled for survival instead of seeking revival. Where we've just gone through the motions. Where we've hoped that structures and systems would support and would lead us to where we want to be. In the world, in the church, routines, our own strength. Lord, we name the brokenness in the walls of our church, of the church, the compromise in our hearts, the silence of our witness when there are people crying out to know you. The theory that has substituted action. Holy Spirit, in this moment, will you just come and search us? Will you breathe life? Start with us, start with our hearts. I pray that this church would be holy ground. these people, us. I don't want to force a moment right now, but I do want to take a moment, because we don't do this very often, and just come and confess. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the mic here, and I'd like you one by one just to come up and tell us your darkest sin from the week. No, I'm not going to do that. You all panicked a little bit then. Do you know what? Confession is freedom. Scripture doesn't talk about being sinless. It talks about being blameless. Blameless means owning up. I've done it. God, I've done it. As a church, this is who we've been in my own life. And so I don't want to force something, so I'm just going to play a track that uses those words, Kyrie eleison. And I want to just allow you to respond however you want to respond. Maybe it's very personally. Maybe you want to stand. Maybe you want to kneel. Maybe you want to walk off somewhere. Whatever you want to do in this moment. This track is about 3.5 minutes. And so I'm not going to labor this, but I just felt like maybe this is an opportunity for us to corporately just come and just bring some confession. So I just want to allow that space right now. Let me hear what the Lord will speak. Verse 8 of Psalm 85. Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Feels like something of what you're saying there. See, in times of revival, atmospheres change. Not just emotional atmospheres and emotional highs, but atmospheres start to shift because God's presence is amongst us. And so we're going to gather on Zoom tomorrow night and we're going to pray. And it might be just the two of us. And this isn't a thing of condemnation, but last month I finished at 8:15 because no one was on. So I was able just to pray and turn Zoom off and just sat and prayed. And just a joy to be in God's presence. And so there's no guilt thing in that. Maybe how it's being taken, I don't mean it like that. But if you're hungry, let's gather as God's people and pray. If you felt guilt in that, don't come on, because we don't want to force guilt on people. We want hungry people to gather and pray and seek God's face, because God's promise is that when my people pray. But in times of revival, atmospheres change. I'm aware of time, and we're not going to end in some big raucous. I want to let people just reflect and dwell and respond how you want to respond in this moment as we leave in our own personal time with God in the week, maybe as you gather in small groups. I don't even know what point I'm on, not a clue. But verse 10, let me just finish with this. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. We can rest in the future of what God is doing. Not because humanity is going to make it better, but because God is drawing near. I sense that God is drawing near when we gather. Something different is happening. God is creating a future where heaven's character defines earth's reality. And we get to be a little foretaste of glory divine as God's people. And I want to end with this. Just verse 13. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. See, God's not behind us trying to play catch up. He's not shocked by the stuff that we've done. He knows in a loving way of knowing, calling us to allow him to pour out his mercy. He's not shocked by the way culture is going. He's ahead, preparing a way of righteousness for us to walk in. I just started to write these words. In revival, the culture of heaven begins to shape the earth. Compassion and truth are no longer at odds. Justice and peace work hand in hand. This isn't just poetic, it's prophetic. We're not trying to return to a golden age. Revival looks forward, not backwards. It's not about preserving old forms. It's about walking into the fresh move of God ready that is on the horizon. This quiet revival is different. What God is doing today is not for us to all understand, but for us to step into. It seems more about authentic community, genuine connection, mentorship, one-on-one, honest conversations over formal programs. Connecting faith to the real life. Being open to the questions and willing to be on a journey. And that can be messy. Are we willing to let the cola bottle lid come off? And there's some invitations, there's been some confession. It's felt like as people have shared things, there's a heart of confession, there's some longings just to be in God's presence, a hunger. God, will you keep increasing a hunger for you? There's a promise of who God is and what he does. So as a church, my prayer is, will you not revive us again? Not so we have bigger meetings with more people. That may be part of it. I don't really care. If it means that other Christians move from churches to this church, I'm really not that bothered. But if it means that people encounter the living presence of God, then I might be a little bit more interested. But my prayer is, will you not revive us again, that we'd be a people that are so for you, so hungry for you, so wanting to be like you, so desiring to be with you. Will you not revive us again? Not just so we ask that so God's fire falls and we have a great party together, but we ask for the footsteps and we look for the path that we're called to walk in. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. This is why I've used that image on the slide. See, God is already ahead of us, making a path of righteousness to rise up for us to walk with and into. And the invitation is that we walk it, being the people he's called us to be, individually, collectively, who he's calling us to be, those who desire his presence, those who just say, we're going to sit in your presence. Doesn't need to be said, nothing needs to be uttered. We just want to be in your presence. Will you give us that hunger? Those who love each other beyond what is understandable. See, the enemy will seek to attack and undermine this community. We will contend for who he's calling us to be. But revival is never a return to the past. It's God pulling us into his future. And he's preparing us and been shifting us. But now, and I don't know whether this is a prophetic image or not, but like Notre Dame, it's being rebuilt not just for its former glory, but for a renewed purpose. And that's my prayer over this church, that as we are being rebuilt, it's for a renewed purpose. And my prayer is that we will be a humble people looking for the footsteps of the Father leading us towards all he is seeking to do in and through us. Because when revival comes, it doesn't just shake the room, it reshapes the road ahead of us. So Father God, we thank you for your presence. And for those that want to in this moment, we're going to keep this quite quiet. You might want to just sit in God's presence. You might want to have someone pray with you. You might want to go and get some refreshments and just enjoy this space, enjoy being here in unity, knowing that we gather around the one who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. But God, I pray that we would have a heart that seeks to contend for all that you're inviting us into. And we don't try and control it, we don't try and grasp it. As the leader, I don't even begin to even know how to understand it. But we'll fumble our way in, knowing that God, you're leading that path, and we're going to seek to be a righteous people that walk in that. So we thank you for your presence amongst us. And whatever, there's so many people in this room that will have different hearts, expectations, desires, longings, wants. We bring it all before you. Say, Lord, have your way. Lord, have mercy. And lead us in that path. Amen.
sometimes there's those moments where, you know, everybody's looking to you to find out what we've got to do next. I'm going to be honest, I don't know. So I'm going to put the mic down. If you want to grab a coffee, grab a coffee. There's nothing wrong that you can do in this moment. Well, there probably is a few things, but whatever you want to do in this moment is fine. If you want some prayer, I'd love to pray with people. I'm going to put the mic down and we'll be back next week when Anita Williams is here as we explore the person of the Holy Spirit.